Joshua chapter 6 this morning. The nation of Israel had lost their beloved leader Moses, and Joshua is now in command. They have crossed the Jordan and they are prepared to face Jericho. God gave them Jericho, but before he gave it to them, he gave them instructions concerning not just how to take the city, but what to do after they had taken the city. We're in verse 17 of Joshua 6 this morning. Verse 17 of Joshua 6 says this, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord." It's cursed to the Lord. What that means is man was not to partake of it. It belongs to the Lord. That's what he's saying. "Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing, and when ye take, and make it the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask this morning, Father, that you would lead us to the truths that we need to know. Lord, as I stand before these folks this morning, I thank you for the people that you've brought here to worship with us, and Lord, to be under the preaching of your word. And Lord, as I look across this room, I'm very humbled to be behind this sacred desk, this pulpit that belongs to you. And these folks didn't come to hear the words of a man. They came to hear the words of God. So, Lord, would you work through me? Would you take my stammering tongue, Lord, my finite mind, and would you preach the truth that you want to these people this morning? And then, dear Father, we pray that our hearts would be receptive. Lord, across this room are some pretty intelligent people. Lord, they've been successful in business or in whatever their employment has been, and Lord, oftentimes people that are intelligent and successful become self-reliant. And Father, when we become self-reliant, we become prideful. And Father, when we become prideful, we sin. And dear God, I pray that you would make us teachable this morning, that you would open us to your word and to your truth so that your Holy Spirit may have freedom to work. And God, we pray that when it's all done, you would have drawn us closer to you and purified your people in your church. And these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The city of Jericho was the first city to be taken in the conquest of Canaan land, the promised land that God had given them. Now, this city, Jericho, was to be dedicated to the Lord. It was the first fruits. It was the first fruits of all the cities that they had taken, and God gave specific command in the passage that we just read that if any man touched the bounty of that city, that they were accursed. And that curse then would transfer to the nation. As the first fruits, God got it all. It was all to go into the treasury of the Lord. God made that very clear to begin with. But then we get to chapter 7. And in verse number 1 it says this, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing," the very thing that God just told them not to touch. "For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." A battle had just happened. They had just defeated that formidable city of Jericho. They now had a period of rest before the next battle. And even in the midst of the battle over Jericho, while it was going on, a man took time to step away from his responsibilities to fight the fight alongside his brethren and to disobey in self-indulgence. And he took what belonged to God and set himself up for a disastrous end. That man was Achan. Now let me talk to the church for just a moment this morning. We are in a spiritual battle. And it's about to heat up. The year 2020 was a battleground for God's people. Would you all agree with me on that? But it was for our nation, too. It was a battleground for our nation and for our freedoms. But we're here to focus on the greater battle this morning, not the political one, the spiritual battle. We are in a calm before the storm. This battle of 2020 was a wake-up call to the churches. It tested our love for the Lord. It tested our determination to speak the gospel. It tested our determination and our commitment to obey Scripture and to not forsake the assembling of the church together. And it even revealed among certain people some very selfish behavior. While some were sensing the battle and working harder to reach souls, there were others that were self-absorbed. Think about this for just a moment. You all have seen the statistics just like I have. Alcoholism rose, drug abuse rose, pornography use rose, domestic violence rose. Taking our minds and our resources which belong to God and using them in a way that displeases God. And I honestly would be deceived if I thought that all of these things that I just mentioned, and this is just part of them, I would be deceived if I were to think that God's people were not affected by that. We are now in a period of rest before the next storm. And I think that there are some things that we can learn from this passage. We're going to read through the entire chapter a few verses at a time and draw out some truths. So look at me with me, please, at verse 2. It says, "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." It was a small city. They could send an army of 2,000 to 3,000 men, and they were confident that they could take the city with just those amount of men. Then we get to verse number 4. "So they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai." They had just taken Jericho. They had just taken that formidable city that should not have been taken. But through the power of God, that city was defeated. And now they're running from this little city. Verse number 5, "And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim." Sorry, I should have practiced that word. "And smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." It's another way of saying that they were very discouraged. 36 men died because of one man's disobedience, right? Sin in the camp had removed the presence of God from their lives and the power of God from their lives, and it wasn't just Achan who was affected. Plus, the people as a whole became discouraged because of the defeat. All the result of one man's disobedience. There was sin in the camp. And God wasn't going to stand for it. We get to verse number 6. "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan." The first thing Joshua did to solve this problem was to abase his pride, to humble himself before God. Joshua didn't know the problem. He wasn't God. He wasn't omnipotent. He did not see what Achan had done. All that he saw were the devastating effects of Achan's sin. And so what did he do? He went to the right place. The Bible tells us here that Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. He went to the right place to find out the source of the problem. And if he had not sought God for answers, if he would have said, men, let's regroup, let's look at this from a military standpoint, let's decide where our tactics went wrong and try to correct it from a physical standpoint, he would have continued to assume that God himself had chosen to leave them, not knowing that it was man's sin that had removed God from the camp. There's a lot of effort among God's people and among churches to muster up the feeling of the Holy Spirit and to try to do the work of God with man's efforts when they just need to get on their face and say, God, would you show us the problem and then clean it out? Sin in the camp. By the way, this was a lengthy process. We don't know how long it took, but it must have been hours for them to do this in order for it to be worded this way. It says, until the eventide. And that was before he even spoke to God. They fell on their faces and they humbled themselves. They put dust on their head. They rent their clothes. And they were in a complete humble position before God. And these were the leaders. And they were like that all the way until the evening. And then they spoke and God gave an answer. They understood that there had to be preparation of heart before they could even approach God. There was a problem. They didn't know what the problem was, and so they prepared their hearts by humbling themselves before God, and they stayed in that position until they felt they were ready to pray. They abased their pride. What humiliating of self, what humbling. Let me ask us this morning, when was the last time we got on our knees before our God? When was the last time we got on our knees before a fellow man and prayed out to God, not caring what the people around us saw or thought? When was the last time we were at the altar of God? Oftentimes our pride gets in the way, doesn't it? What would our homes be like, men, if we humbled ourselves before God, if we said, God, show us the problem? God, would you search, as David cried out, search me and try me and know my heart. Maybe our homes would be the havens of righteousness for our families that God designed them to be. Well, they fell on their faces and they cried out to God. And then we get to verse number 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it and shall environ us. That means the idea of environment. They will surround them and engulf them and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto, do you see those last three words? Thy great name. Now, if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, I would underline those three words. Because Joshua's main concern was spot on. He was concerned over God's reputation. Joshua's whole point was that God's glory was at stake. He said, God, when we turn and run, and these people know that we are your people, these nations have heard us talk about you, these nations heard about you delivering us out of Egypt, these nations know that we represent you, what's going to happen, God, when this nation gets defeated? What's going to happen to your reputation? What about your glory? This was not about a single man or that man's reputation. Now, one single man caused the problem, but the bigger purpose of the nation was the nation themselves was the glory of God. Israel was to represent the glory of God, and his name had been degraded by the act of one man. And let me say that today, the bigger purpose of the church is to bring glory to God. That is our purpose. It is not about making ourselves feel warm and fuzzy. It's not about pumping up our emotions. When we come in here to worship, it's not about making you feel good. When we come in here to worship, it is about bringing glory to a holy God. And anything that gets in the way of that needs to be removed. Well, then we get to the problem that is revealed in verse number 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. There's an interesting word in there that we don't usually use in this context. That is the word dissembled. That word dissembled means that it was covered up. It means it was hidden. There was deception involved. It's like in our own minds we think, yes, there's sin in my house, but I'm putting up a front and I'm pretending that it's not there. That's the idea behind that word. And God put his finger on it. And God basically said this. He said, Get up, there's sin in the camp. Someone has stolen from me. The things that are dedicated to my service and my purposes have been stolen by one man to use as he pleases, and I won't stand for it. That's what God is saying here. I got news for you this morning. I would not want to be an Achan. I would not want to take the resources that are dedicated to God. I would not want to take the talents that God had given me and intentionally use them in other ways that displease him and never offer them back to the Lord. I wouldn't want to be that Achan. There are things in Scripture that are plain and simple. We need not pray about them. We simply need to do them, right? Are y'all with me this morning? There are things that are plain and simple in Scripture that are commanded for Christians, and if we go against them, we are simply going against God's Word. There are certain things we don't need to pray about. Do I need to pray before I tithe? No, it's a command. Do I need to pray before I make a decision to get baptized? No, it's a command. Do I need to pray before I go to church? No, it's a command. Do I need to pray before I turn on my television and ask God if it's okay to watch something that goes against His Word? No, there are principles in God's Word that teach us about the things that we put before our eyes. There are certain things in Scripture that we just need to obey. You all have heard me say it before, and I just feel like this is the right time to repeat it. I believe that most Christians live with a consciousness of an area of disobedience in their life. They know what God's Word says, but they choose to disobey, and they can justify it in a number of words, but the truth is it still is disobedience and there's sin in the camp. God offers forgiveness. God offers strength. And like Achan, oftentimes we take things that belong to God and we just, and I'm not talking about just finances. I'm not talking about just material things. I'm talking about our very lives and the talents that God gives us and the gifts that He gives us to use to build up His church. And we take those things and we use them for our own selfish purposes and we think it's okay. We disobey God's Word. We know what God's Word says, but just like Achan, we think, you know what? I can get more pleasure out of disobeying than I can out of being obedient. God had given a command, and the nation had gone contrary to the plain command of God. Israel took what belonged to God and hid it as if it was their own. It was one man's sin, but I want you to notice that God identifies it with the entire nation. He says, Israel hath sinned. More than one person was affected here. That one sin affected the entire nation. And he gave the nation the responsibility to deal with it. God said, get up and take care of it. By the way, this is a precursor to church discipline. This is a precursor to church discipline here. When I think about this, and I read through this, and I think about the church discipline that's given to us in 1 Corinthians 5 and in Matthew 18, it just seems to fit. God is basically saying this, I want my people pure. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I don't take pleasure in preaching hard messages, but God gave this to me this morning, and I am convinced it's what He wants for this people. And I want you to know that God wants a pure people. whether it be this church or whether it be the church down the road that carries his name or whether it be within your own home, God wants a pure people. And in Acts chapter 5, when the church was just getting started and Ananias and Sapphira lied and God took care of it, God said, okay, listen, I am going to purge the church, and he killed Ananias and Sapphira. But by the time you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he had given the church the responsibility to keep itself pure. And we see all throughout Scripture how that God wants purity among his people. And when any bit of that sin gets into the camp, there are sacrifices that are made. There are consequences that come across. God's power is lost. I don't want that for Brentwood Baptist Church. Adam and Eve ate of the tree that was God's when they were told not to eat of it, and they plunged all of mankind into sin. Achan took of the spoil that was God's and brought reproach and death upon the entire nation. Can you see how the sin of one individual affects many people? Can we admit that? Can we come to that conclusion that the sin of one person can affect many people? That's why God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to purge out the leaven. Get it out of the lump. This is not a message about church discipline. This is a message about each individual in this auditorium evaluating their life before God and saying, God, if I am living in disobedience, please put your finger on it and help me to make that right and be the vessel you want me to be. That's what this message is about. The sin of taking what is dedicated to God is serious business in his eyes. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are his and you have no right to live with sin in your life. Do you hear me? Let me just make an application here. God expects every Christian to live in obedience. God expects every Christian to use his talents for his service. He calls the church a body. It is to work as a body with each member moving and doing its part. And God uses that analogy to give us an idea of how it works, because we all have bodies and we know how that when one part is hurting, how it affects the entire body. We live in a sin-cursed earth. We see it all around us. We understand that. A few years ago, I had a bit of an ear infection, and I was trying to ignore it. I wasn't going to go to the doctor because I don't like going to the doctor. You know, every wife is sitting in here thinking, yeah, that's my husband. You're encouraging him up there, preacher. What are you doing? Is it, we're all cut from the same cloth. Until one day I got up and it was hurting. I looked in the mirror and the side of my face was swollen. I thought, I think I'm going to go to the doctor today. I didn't take my ear off and set it aside. I didn't say, you know what, I'm going to deal with this when I have more time. I'm just going to run with one ear for a while. I'm going to leave it at home. I couldn't do that. But that one infected ear that you couldn't even see from the outside began to affect my body. Don't think for one minute that if you are living with sin in your life, that it does not have an impact upon the body that God has called you to be a part of. God gives gifts, and we often use them to benefit ourselves. And praise God, he does give us gifts. And some of you in this room are very gifted. Some of you in here are very talented. Some of you in here have tremendous abilities. And we often take those and we use those to benefit ourselves or benefit our families or live in comforts, but they're not given to God to advance his ministry. One person who holds back what should be dedicated to God affects the whole body. Now let me tell you this morning, the reason I'm preaching so hard is because I do believe a storm is coming. I do believe 2020 was a test. I think it was a purging. I do believe that one day persecution is coming to the churches. I believe that with all my heart. And God gave us a warning, and God has given us a period of rest, and we better be ready when that time comes. Now look at verse number 12 with me. We see some of the consequences. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Neither will I be with you. Man, aren't those terrible words? I would not want to have heard those words coming from God. Neither will I be with you. Sin in the camp compromises God's presence in our lives. Nothing quenches the presence of God in our lives, in our church, like sin. Nothing does. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is likened to a fire in Scripture, a fire who wants to burn in your life and consume you for His purposes. And Paul even said, our God is a consuming fire. That is God's desire for you. He wants to create such illumination from your life by consuming you for Him. And that it just shows all over you. That is God's desire. And nothing throws water on that fire like sin. Nothing. And we get to verse number 13. It says, up, sanctify the people. That means set them apart. And say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. You're not going to stand before your enemies. A battle was lost. The battle with Ai. You cannot stand before your enemy in your own strength. You're too weak. Now, I'm just going to be painfully honest with you this morning. By God's grace, I have preached under the power of the Holy Spirit at times, and I thank God for that. But there have been times where I've gotten up and preached in the power of my own flesh, and I fell flat on my face. And I got news for you. I don't like that feeling. I don't want to lose those battles. I want to represent God with everything that I have. It's not worth the sin to lose the power of God on our lives. We often don't understand the impact of this in our lives because it's spiritual. Now think with me for just a moment. When you drink poison, you feel the effects on your body within a short amount of time. I'm not speaking by experience, mind you. But when you conceal sin, the effect is even worse. But because we do not immediately see the effect upon us physically, we minimize it. Sin in the camp compromises God's power before unbelievers as much as it does within the body of Christ. I've had people say, I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. And there are times where I respond to that and say, yes, you're right. We're all human. And if we lived with the purity of God in our lives, how much more we could impact people. You know, one man's sin brought all this grief. What would God do with this church if everyone was surrendered and chose to remove everything from their life that grieved God? If you went home and said, God, would you put your finger on the things in my life that grieve you? And you were to one by one commit those to God. What would God do for you? What kind of testimony would God make you at your employment? What would this church be like if you came here completely surrendered to the Lord in every service we had? We were surrendered to the Lord, and if God put His finger on something, we knelt and we prayed and we got it right. What kind of power would God give to this church? Oh, I'm not talking about reaching perfection. That's not going to happen this side of glory. But I am talking about as those sins come up in our lives, completely surrendering them to the Lord, instead of living with an area of disobedience and knowing that you're living in disobedience and continuing to do that. Look at verse 14. He says, in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the family thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by household, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now let me pause for just a moment. 12 tribes, multiple families, multiple men, 4 or 5 layers of groups before Achan was chosen. And you know what I see in that this morning? God is so merciful. God gave Achan plenty of time to repent. Achan could see it coming. The Lord let him see it coming, and God gave him time to repent. And let me say this morning that maybe this message is one of the warnings that God has given somebody in this room to repent. I doubt it's the first, because God will, if we're living in obedience, God will give us warnings before disaster hits. God doesn't like disobedience. God will send warnings. God will let us know that it's coming. And oftentimes, they get a little stronger and a little closer and a little bit stronger. Maybe this is one of them this morning. There's a word that's used in these verses. That word is folly. God refers to the folly of Israel. That word folly means a disgrace. It means it's vile. And that is the way God sees our rebellion. God sees it as vile. God sees it as folly. I think about this, and I think that even his family suffered. And you know what? It makes me wonder if there was somebody in there that knew what was going on and didn't say anything. I want to remind you of a verse of Scripture from Proverbs 29:24. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, Solomon puts his finger on a sin that we don't talk about that often, and that is the sin of not betraying sin. You know, you look at this and you wonder, why did his whole family had to die? Well, I got news for you. I can, you look at this and you think, surely his wife knew what was going on. He probably bragged about it. He buried it in the middle of his tent. She had to have known about it. There was the opportunity for her to even come forward and come clean. But she chose to keep her mouth shut. And as a result of that, they all died. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? Now, I'm grateful that we live in a period of grace. I'm grateful that we live in the church age. I'm grateful that God's mercies are new every morning. But I want you to notice something here, church. If there's anything that we can draw from this passage in regards to God's view of sin, it is that he hates it, right? Praise God we live in grace. Praise God for his mercies. I thank God for those things because I'm not perfect and I need them just like you do. But I can learn from this passage God's attitude towards sin, can I not? And then we get to verse 19. It says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel." See, that's what it's all about. That was Joshua's concern to begin with. He says, "Give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." One of the things that Joshua does here, it kind of grabbed my interest as a pastor. He says, "Joshua, my son," or "Achan, my son." And he wasn't Achan's father in a physical sense, but he took personal interest and was broken over Achan's rebellion. This makes an impact on me. As a pastor, I see people make foolish decisions that impact them and their families. And I got to tell you, it hurts. But I can't do anything about it. The choice is theirs. I see it. It hurts me. I have to turn it over to the Lord. I have to say, God, it's in your hands. I do my part. I do what I can. But we all make decisions. Now, God's glory was at stake, and that was the primary concern. God's glory was the primary concern. But there was certainly heartache over seeing this man choose rebellion over obedience. Well, verse number 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Boy, that's an interesting phrase. Laid them out before the Lord. Your sin may be hid to the people around you, but it is not hid from God. God sees it. Numbers 23:32 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." There was no pleasure in this sin. They never enjoyed what they stole. There was a promise of pleasure, but it was folly. It was folly. Verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tents and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. That word Achor means trouble. It's a valley of trouble. God wants purity. He wants it among his people. You know, one of the things here in this passage that strikes me is that the items that were stolen never made it to God's coffers. Now, folks, that's big. They did not take those items and put them back into the temple. They took those items and they burned them when they took care of the family of Achan. They never made it to God's coffer. This is big. When we live in sin, now listen to me, when we live in sin and we steal from God, there is a part that can never be recovered. Those items were meant to be used for God's glory. A man had stolen them and they never were used for God's glory. Missed opportunities. If you are living in sin every day that you do not surrender to God what is rightfully His, it is a day that is lost for the glory of God. Now, let's be honest, that should break every Christian's heart in this room. And it should break our wills as well. There are some in here that know that they are disobeying God's word and that they're living in disobedience. And let me just ask, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Now, let's not confuse this with God's grace. Listen to me for a moment. God can take a bruised reed, God can take a smoking flax, and He can bring them back to usefulness when a child of His who is living in rebellion and steals from God gives those things back and wants to honor God and reaches a point of complete surrender. God offers grace, and He takes that vessel that marred itself and He puts it back on the wheel. He forms another vessel that is beautiful in His eyes. God can do that when we surrender. But when a child of His lives in rebellion, steals against from God, the things that God wanted to accomplish through that person may be lost. We do not know what God could have done if we had been yielded. Only God knows what plans He has for each of us. Only God knows what would have been done with the gold, what would have been done with the silver, what would have been done with those garments. Only God knows what glory would have been given to himself through the use of those items. We will never know. One thing we do know, 36 men died. The whole body was affected by that man's sin. But probably the bigger problem is that many Christians don't mind living with a limited power from God on their lives. Do you hear me? Many Christians don't mind limiting God's power on their lives. They don't care to know the full power of God. They don't care to know full surrender to God. And I've got to tell you, that is a tragedy. If God has put his finger on an area in your life and you have continued to hold on and not surrender, who knows but God what loss of power, what souls that have not been saved, what saint that has not been encouraged, and what prayers have not been answered, what power that has been withheld, not just from your life, but from the church. We don't think much about it because we don't see it with our physical eyes. We don't see what could have been done. But it affects more than you. It is about God's glory. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? It would do us good to humble ourselves before God, to come up and kneel at this altar. But some of the things that I'm talking about this morning, some of them need to happen in the privacy between you and God. There may be people in here that need to get on your knees and say, God, there are some things I need to deal with. God, there are some things I need to surrender in. And then we may need to take some action. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truths of your word. Father, we thank you that you give us warning. Father, we thank you that you are pure. We thank you that you are holy. We thank you that you are a God that wants righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who sanctifies, who sets apart. We thank you, God, that you are a holy, righteous God that offers us mercy and grace to help in time of need. God, you offer all of those things, but Lord, you are pure and holy. Lord, if we're living in disobedience, if there are people in this room living in disobedience and they know it, God, would you put your finger on it, convict them, bring them to a point of surrender. Now we pray. We love you, Father, and we praise your name for your goodness. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.